Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we are amazed, Lord God, that you welcome us into your presence, into the presence of your majesty, into your holy presence. And Lord, we know we only do that because of your sacrifice for us. And we come empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Lord God, thank you that we're with you. Thank you that you're with us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. We're your children. We love to hear your voice. Whatever it is that you have to say to us, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, sitting comfortably? Sure you're sitting comfortably? Now, I did check this morning because actually my aim this morning in the next 20 minutes or so is that you might be sitting a little less comfortably by the end. Now, that's quite unusual, but my aim is for you to be, through the next 20 minutes, just a little unsettled. Now, why do I say that? Well, last week we started a new series, our new autumn series, in the book of Hebrews. It's a letter in the Bible written to Christians who had come from a Jewish background. Hebrews, I think, can be summed up in two main themes. First, it's a reminder to followers of Jesus that his sacrifice is completely sufficient for our salvation as we put our trust in him. That's what we've just been singing about. And second, it's an encouragement to keep on that journey of faith. Now, that message was particularly pertinent to the church that the letter was written to. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they were suffering for their decision to follow Jesus. So keeping on in faith was not easy. But the writer really wants to encourage them on. He wants to point out how devastating it would be to give up what Christ has given them. And though we're not facing the same opposition today, at least not in the same way, it's the same message that God is giving to us. Now, we're not doing the first 9 chapters of Hebrews. We've jumped in kind of 2/3 of the way through the book, as Darren started us last week. But chapter 10, where we started, does a pretty good job of presenting both of those themes. So verses 1 to 18 remind us all about the role of sacrifice in Judaism, this being a letter to Jewish believers, people from a Jewish background. But it also explains how Jesus achieves what the slaughtering of bulls and goats never could. We're going to come back to more of that later on. And then verse 19 reminds us of the confidence we can have before God because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Then last week, Darren spoke on verses 20 to 25. And in those verses, we see this call to press on, this call to keep going in our faith, in holiness, and spurring one another on in love and good deeds. Now, what comes next is the warning if we don't keep on in these ways. That's what we're looking at today, and it's not easy. But in some ways, it's really just a flip of the passage that we saw last week. Both passages, so what we looked at last week in 20 to 25, and this week in 26 to 31, they really have the same purpose for the writer. They're to urge us to keep on going in faith and to not give up. But while last week's passage does it positively through encouragement, this week's passage does it negatively through a warning. So that's why it's meant to leave you feeling a bit uncomfortable. So that's why it's my prayer that if we hear God this morning, we should be feeling just a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, so we're going to read it now. If you've already found your Bibles, great. If you haven't, maybe just reach behind you or find one somewhere in a pouch around you. It's on page 1143. And we're going to read from verse 19, so you just see the passage in the context, all the way through to verses 31. So it's Hebrews 10, 19 to 31. And Julia is going to read.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think those deserve to be punished who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, who have treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who have insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Great, thanks, Julia. Okay, you hear the warning? Not an easy passage. We had a baptism here a couple of weeks ago, and in the baptism pool, which was just over there, Jen asked Katie a couple of questions. In her answers, Katie publicly declared that she is a follower of Jesus, that she's put her trust in Jesus' sacrifice for her, and that she's committed with the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus' ways. Now, Katie, like all of us who are followers of Jesus, can have complete confidence to enter the most holy place. That's the very presence of the Almighty, Holy God, because Jesus' life was shed as a sacrifice for our sin. So that's what we were just singing about, the lamb that was slain as a sacrifice for us. His sacrifice was to take the judgment of God for all the ways in our lives where we don't match up to God's holy standards, both our past sin and our future sin, all the thoughts or things we do where we don't match up to God's holy ways. Maybe above all, for all the ways that we're committed to, or love, or worship, or follow other things before and above God. The Lord will judge all people, and he will not have sin in his presence. But Jesus, as our great Saviour, has died in our place. That's what we've been worshipping and singing and praising God for this morning. It's what we praise God for every day. It's what we come together for, to praise God for, that Jesus has died in our place. So the question is, what does God want from us now? What does he expect of us? Maybe more specifically, if Jesus has paid for our sin, why does it matter how we live now? Now, the Bible is clear that it does matter. In fact, it's full of encouragement to struggle. To struggle with the help of the Holy Spirit against the inclinations of our hearts and minds, to choose a way which is different to God's way, and to struggle towards what we know God wants. Now, why is it a struggle? Well, I say this is a theme which comes through many, many passages of the Bible, but Paul talks about it specifically in his letter to the Romans. It's in chapters 6 and 7, if you want to read it again later. And Paul sets out how God, in his incredible love for us, came as Jesus to die to pay for our sin. So he then asks, shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on sinning knowing that it's paid for? His answer is really short. By no means. He says, by no means! Exclamation mark. Grace does not mean license. But just because we know God's grace and we know that it is sufficient for our sin, doesn't give us a license to carry on sinning. Paul uses the imagery of slavery to explain his point. He says, we were slaves to sin, so we obeyed the inclinations of our sinful hearts and minds. But Jesus has freed us to be slaves to righteousness, bound to him. We're now inextricably tied up to Jesus. But we are still sinful. So Paul gives his own testimony. It's really powerful. He says, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, I do. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Sound familiar at all? Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, he says. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you hear the struggle? Does that struggle resonate with you? In this life, our hearts are wired for selfishness and rebellion from God. But a mark of the follower of Jesus is the struggle against sin. Now, the key word in our passage today is the one right at the start, which is deliberately. If you deliberately keep on sinning, you are consciously or deliberately turning away from your commitment to follow Jesus' ways. You are consciously or deliberately going back to your old ways. So struggling with sin, a kind of genuine struggling with sin, is the contrast to the deliberate choice to keep on sinning. Now, many religions have the idea of struggle, but I think in all other cases, as far as I'm aware, it's about earning the right to heaven. For us, it's different. Jesus' sacrifice is entirely sufficient, and that's why we can have confidence to be in his holy presence. This is entirely by his grace. But the point is whether we wholeheartedly accept it. So Jesus didn't call his followers to follow half-heartedly or part-time. Either he has your heart or he doesn't. So if you deliberately keep harking back to the sin that Jesus called you out from, you've got to ask the question, does he really have your heart? Jesus talked about it like serving two masters, and he said it clearly that you can't serve two masters. You can't have a foot in both camps. There's probably a whole host of other analogies that make the same point. You can't serve two masters. Deliberate, persistent sin demonstrates that your heart isn't wholeheartedly after God. Okay, so this is the warning. Are you starting to feel just a little bit uncomfortable? Consider the rich man who came to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this encounter, which suggests it's quite a significant one. The man comes seeking a place in the kingdom of God. You probably know the story. Jesus, knowing the man's heart, tells him straight that he cannot have a place in the kingdom of God while he continues deliberately in his love of money. Now, money was that man's idol, but it begs the question of what's yours? Is there a persistent, precious idol in your life to which you keep deliberately going back? So in this passage, God is calling us out. He's saying, I don't want you to rest easy with sin. I want you to struggle. I want you to follow me wholeheartedly. Now, we're going to have a go illustrating this with a little sketch. I always like to have a little sketch. Make sure you stay awake. No broken plates. But I'm going to need an actor and actress to come up to the front. So, Jane and Ryan, if you want to come up, I'm going to move this out of the way. Now, just to set the scene, Jane is sitting comfortably, having a nice little meal. She's been enjoying it for some time. And I think it tastes good. I'm going to let them take it forward from here. Thank you, actors. Well done. Cool. Ryan's always a sport. Now, most of the parallel of that was hopefully straightforward. But what I hope really struck you was the point that this is personal. That God is a person who loves you. Jesus is a person who paid a great price for you. He suffered the dreadful thing which it is to fall into the hands of the living God in our place. So you might not feel like you're insulting God when you deliberately persist in sin, but you are. You're dismissing, you're disparaging, or you're calling us worthless everything he has done at huge cost for you. You have tasted and seen, you have known it, that it's good, and yet you've thrown it away. As our passage today puts it, you are insulting the Spirit of grace. You are trampling the Son of God underfoot. Once you've done that to him, what can he do for you? What sacrifice for sin is left? Did you hear the warning? A key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. It doesn't come up in today's passage, but it comes up 13 times in the book. The writer, as he urges us to press on, even in the face of persecution, reminds us again and again that we have something better. We have something better. We have found the precious jewel which it's worth giving up everything to enjoy. You have something better in Jesus than whatever you may be drawn to deliberately persist in with sin, deliberately persist in sin. So why would we do it? Why would we ever deliberately keep on sinning? Now, I don't know the answer for everyone, but I suspect that each of us knows the answer for ourselves. Now, we've already been thinking this morning about the lure of internet pornography, and maybe that is a specific temptation for you. Maybe you know that there's a jealousy that kind of rules in your heart. Maybe it's fueled by social media and seeing what other people are up to all the time. Maybe you know that in our kind of materialistic, money-oriented world that there's a greed in your heart. Maybe you know that that greed is what really determines your decisions. Maybe you know that you're just inclined to be proud and inclined to put other people down as a consequence of your pride. There are lots of ways in our lives that we can deliberately keep on sinning. And you know probably what that is for you. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Now, I just want to link this back to what we were looking at last week, because there is, if you like, a contrast between two deliberate ways. Last week, we saw the encouragement to deliberately consider how we can spur one another on in faith. This week, we have the warning not to deliberately choose to keep on sinning. So what are you deliberate about? Every Thursday, my boys are very deliberate about coming home, having their tea, and making sure that they're sitting in front of the TV before Blue Peter starts. There are many things in our lives that we can be very deliberate about. Are you deliberately feeding your faith and deliberately spurring on others in their faith? Or are you deliberately keeping on sinning? What are you deliberate about? So I want to encourage us today to three R's. This is nothing about primary education. The three R's are to reflect, to repent, and to resolve. Now, God may be speaking to you today, and we should reflect and listen. He may be shining a spotlight on something in your life which needs addressing. Next then is to repent, to confess it, and to deliberately turn away from it. Now, by God's grace, he may free you from the temptation to it. But alternatively, it may be that, like Paul, you're going to struggle with it. And that struggle may go on. But repentance involves a resolution. And that's the third step, to resolve not to deliberately keep going back, but to resolve to press on. Now, what does that look like? Well, I think for many situations, that might well involve an action. Joseph left his cloak in the arms of Potiphar's wife and fled. You might need to put some controls on your internet use, the kind of thing that Paul was talking about earlier on, to notify someone what you're looking at, or to set a bar to stop you looking at some sites. You might choose to uninstall Facebook or Instagram or something like that from your phone so that it's not constantly popping up with reminders of what other people are up to and fueling that jealousy in your heart. It might just help you to take more control over what you're looking at and when. You might just try to be slightly more deliberate in overcoming your pride by building up other people, by encouraging other people. Or you might be more deliberate in your financial giving, slightly to overcome that greed that you know is in your heart. So I don't know the action for you, but if we're going to counter the deliberately keeping on sinning, there might be something we need to do to deliberately spur on our own faith and the faith of others. So reflect, repent, and resolve. And maybe just on that third one, it might be helpful to bring someone else into the loop so that you know there's someone else praying for you, and maybe someone to keep checking in on you to see how you're doing. So why would we ever do what Jane did and go back to the first meal? Why would we ever throw the better, life-giving meal in the face of the giver? Well, maybe at heart there are only two fundamental reasons. Either we believe the snake in the garden who lied to Eve, saying that you will not really die. Maybe we believe that lie and we base our life on it. Or maybe you don't really value the new life that you've been given in Jesus. So hence the core reminder of Hebrews, we have what is better. We have what is better. So struggle to take that free meal. It is life-giving and it is so much better. Enjoy it wholeheartedly and don't turn back. Now, today isn't an easy message. It's not a kind of uplifting message necessarily, but it is a really important warning which should make us feel uncomfortable. Not anxious or afraid. We should have confidence still in the salvation of Jesus and in coming into God's holy presence. But it should make us feel a little uncomfortable. So let's reflect, and if we are deliberately keeping on sinning, let's repent and resolve. Let's thank Jesus that he fell into the hands of the living God on our behalf. And let's deliberately follow him wholeheartedly. Amen.